evening. Good to see everyone here tonight. We're glad that you have chosen to be here and to join us in this wonderful opportunity that we have. There are times when I look at the opportunity that we have, the opportunity to be able to assemble ourselves together with those of like precious faith, those individuals that out of anybody and everybody in the world, there is nobody that should and I think does care about us than our brethren. We care about more than just, although we do care about the physical existence, but there's a greater care that goes on than just the care of the world. And so we have an opportunity to be able to assemble ourselves outside of a world. Outside these walls is a world, as Brother Paul has prayed in reference to our nation, that oftentimes doesn't really consider anything godly. They're not concerned about the things of the hereafter. And so we have an opportunity to kind of shut that stuff out for a few minutes and to be able to draw attention upward and to one another. And to me, this is a beautiful expression of God's true love to us and our opportunity to express that love back to Him. And so we're glad that you have joined us today, and we hope and we pray that our message from God's Word tonight will be an opportunity to encourage you to live godly throughout this life, and especially this week. You know, several years ago, how long has it been? At least 15 years ago, a friend of mine sent me a sermon outline. And tonight's lesson is that sermon outline worked out into a sermon format. But he sent me this outline some 15 years ago, and it is an extraordinary outline. I didn't have anything to do with the outline, but I hope that it will be encouraging to you as well. As we dealt this morning with the question of whether or not Israel has much to do with the church today, and of course the answer to that is no. The modern day Israel is not ancient Israel, and it has nothing to do with that. Tonight I want us to focus, and you'll notice if you got your bulletin that we have reversed those, but I want us to deal with the concept of why am I here? Why am I a Christian? Why am I a member of the church? Why has God redeemed me? Why has He thought so much of me what is my response to all of the goodness that God has given to us? You know, sometimes in our society, we describe our society as a society that really doesn't consider, almost to the point to where we just expect everything to be given to us, and we expect all of the blessings of this life, rather than stopping and pausing and really thinking about the gifts that people give to us. And I suppose we're all guilty to some extent of not recognizing all of the beauty and all of the gifts that are around us, especially in relationship to what God has provided for us. But one of the ways in which we can reciprocate that divine love is to be the kind of people that God would have us to be. And that's really what the sermon is designed around tonight, in regards to bearing fruit. That's what we're here for. In my personal life and surrounding the life of the people that I know in this world and in regards to the church, my job is as a tree planted by the rivers of water, my job is to bear fruit. Now, oftentimes in evangelism seminars, I will hear people make the statement that if you have not converted somebody to the gospel, and that's their terminology. But if you have not converted somebody to the gospel, then you have not bore fruit that needs to be borne. And by the way, the fruit that we are to bear is not another Christian. And we'll talk about the fruit that we do need to bear. But you remember on one occasion that John the Baptizer, in Matthew chapter 3 and verse number 8, he told the Pharisees who had come to him to be baptized of him, he told them to bring forth fruit, meet, the King James says, or worthy of repentance. Repentance then, a change of life, demands a certain kind of fruit associated with it, and it's not another Christian, but it is some things that we need to start applying to our lives that God would have us as fruit bearers. You think about the example of Jesus in the parable of the sower. In Matthew chapter 13 and verse number 8, he says, but the other, that is, that seed that fell upon the good ground, he says that it fell and it produced fruit, some 30-fold, some 60-fold, some 100-fold, but it bore fruit. Now, in his explanation of that, in verse number 23, he would say to them, but he that receives seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit, and bringeth forth some 100, some 60, and some 30. So the bearing fruit there is the idea of listening to and applying the principles of the Word of God. It's not teaching. Now, a part of that, we can teach somebody else, but my job is not to convert them. That's not the fruit that I am to bear. But the fruit that I am to bear is to live the kind of life that is prescribed throughout the Bible, specifically the New Testament. And you think about Romans chapter 7 and verse number 4, where Jesus is talking to the Jewish brethren in Rome. In chapter 7 and verse number 1, he says, know ye not, brethren? For I speak to them that know the law. So he's specifically honing in on those brethren that came from a Jewish background. And he says how that the law of Moses, has dominion over a man as long as he liveth. But now drop down to verse number 4. He says, wherefore, brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you should be married to another, even unto him who raised from the dead, that ye should bring forth fruit unto God. He specifically identifies that my role in this marriage is to bring forth fruit. John 15 and verse number 8. The Bible says, this is Jesus. He says, herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. And then he adds this, so shall you be my disciples. So the responsibility that we have as disciples of Jesus is not just to say, well, I have attended church. It's not just to say, well, I have read my Bible. But it's to actually be the product of what Jesus was when he was here upon the earth. It's to produce fruit. Now, what is then the fruit that we are to bear? I want you to look at a couple things. If you'll go back with me to John chapter 15, I want you to notice a couple of verses here. If we look at verses 1 through 8, we have the whole illustration or parable by Jesus. He says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word that which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can you, or ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same, bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, he says, ye can do nothing. Now he says, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they shall be burned. Now, does that not remind you of what Jesus said early in his ministry? By the way, John 15 is down toward the very end of his life. But Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7 in the Sermon on the Mount is the very beginning of his ministry. And you remember that he said that ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its savor, it is good for nothing but to be cast out and trodden under the foot of men. Now, we are salt, he says, but as salt, we have a responsibility to do something as salt. We are to be a savor to the world so that, I guess I would put it this way, so that the world might taste good to God. You know, there are some things that I just don't like unless I put a lot of salt on it. And there are some times in which the world needs a lot more salt. But if the salt doesn't flavor the meat, what good is it? I mean, it doesn't matter how much salt you put on there. If it is unsalty, when you put the salt on, it's good for nothing. Now, Jesus is changing the illustration, but the application is still the same. My job is to be a part of the vine. I am a branch in that vine, and from the vine there comes energy, there comes food, there comes sustenance, and I am to take and then produce something from what I have received. By the way, look up in your songbook sometimes the song, "There Is a Sea." I realize I'm changing illustrations here, but the songwriter uses the analogy of the Sea of Galilee in the first stanza, and that the Sea of Galilee receives water from all of the mountain ranges around it, and it flows into the Sea of Galilee, and what it thus receives, it gives. And because of that, it is a live, active sea. And then you have the Jordan River that flows from that. But now, from the Sea of Galilee, and I think this is the second stanza, from the Sea of Galilee, the Jordan River flows down, and it flows into the Dead Sea. There's a reason why it's called the Dead Sea. It has no nutrients. It doesn't give its nutrients to everything around it. It just absorbs it right there. And so the song makes this analogy that, this is stanza number 3, that if I as a Christian am receiving the gifts of God, but I am not sharing the gifts of God, if I am not producing fruit because of that, then I am as the Dead Sea. Well, Jesus said that of salt, and he now says that of the vine. That the vine is, the branches here, is it's their responsibility then to bear fruit. Now, drop down to verse number 16. He says, "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go forth and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name," he says, "he may give it you." But notice, Jesus says, I have something. He's talking to his first century disciples here. He says, I have something to give to you. And what I want you to do with that is I want you to receive it, and then I want you to take, and I want you to give that to others so that you can bear fruit out of what I have given you. You know, I'm convinced that probably a lot of churches today are in need of miracle growth. Now, I realize that miracle grow is something that helps plants to be able to grow. That's really not the miracle grow that I'm speaking of. Really, what we need is a healthy dose of the Bible, plain Bible teaching and preaching, and then I need that miracle grow, that active agent in the heart to be able to generate. You see, if there is no life in the plant at all, even Miracle-Gro can't help. And if there is no, love and sincere honesty in me to take what I learn and to go forth and to bear fruit unto God, then it doesn't matter how good the sermon is. It doesn't matter how wonderful the singing is. It doesn't matter how inspiring the worship has been, because when I go forth, if I am dead, then I can produce nothing until there is a revival in my heart. Now, God does have the ability, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 1, to be able to quicken even that which is dead. That which is dead in sin in the city of Ephesus had been quickened by God, made alive. God has that ability. But only if we allow that quickening spirit to activate in our lives. And so we need to bear fruit. Now, look at the context back in John, once again, John chapter 15. And I want you to notice some of the fruit, or at least identify the fruit that is mentioned here by looking at John chapter 15, beginning in verse number 9, where we left off. He says, "And the Father hath loved us, and so, or loved me, so I have loved you. Continue ye in my love. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments, and abide in his love. These things I have spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be made full. This is the commandment," he says, "that ye love one another, as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. If you are my friends," he says, "you are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth," he says, "I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what the Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you." Now, there are really two items. They are closely linked together so that one really cannot go without the other in this context. And that is an obedience that is generated and activated by a heart of love. That's what he's saying. If you love me, keep my commandments. One of the fruit that we bear in our life is that if Jesus said this, then that's what we do. If Jesus said, "I want you to act in certain ways," then we act that way. If he says, "I want you to speak in a particular way," or I want you to think in a particular way, then that's the way that we do it. When we love him and we put him paramount in our lives, then we will do what he has asked us to do. And so, obedience that is generated by a heart of love. You know, it's interesting to me that when a lot of people began to talk about obedience, or when you talk about obedience to a lot of people, they will automatically assume that obedience and love are contrary to one another. But we find that Jesus says here that obedience, and by the way, it's really not Bible obedience if I am not doing it out of a heart of love. You think about what Paul said in Romans chapter 6 and verse number 17. Now, he's talked about baptism and obedience in the context. Go back to verse number 3 and 4. He says, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried in him, or buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life." Now notice here what he is talking about is the fact that these individuals had accepted the plan of salvation. They had obeyed the gospel in the sense that they had been baptized for the remission of their sins. Now, a lot of people today would say, "Well, listen, that's all about works. That's all about obedience. That's all about law. You guys are legalists then if you believe that." I don't believe that one whit about the Roman brethren. In fact, I know it's not to be true because if you look down in verse number 17, you'll find the heart that generated or activated this kind of love, this kind of obedience. He says there, but God be thanked that you were the servants of sin. He says, ye have obeyed from the heart. You see, their obedience to the plan of God was not so that they could do their works before God. It was a humble obedience to God's word. Jesus said, then, if you love me, keep my commandments. The fruit that we must bear for God is our obedience that is activated by a heart of love. Now, I want you to notice a couple other passages. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 1 and verse number 11, where the Bible there says, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. The fruits of righteousness. Now, the word righteous simply means right behavior. Right words, right thoughts, right actions, right deeds. That's what he's talking about there. It means that I am complying myself with the will of God. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 11, then he says, now no chastening for the moment, he says, seemeth to be joyous but grievous. Nevertheless, afterwards, he says, it yieldeth the peaceful fruit of righteousness. You take a young child, when he is being disciplined as he is growing up, he's not going to enjoy that. He's going to whine. He's going to complain. He's going to moan. He's going to throw temper tantrums. He's going to do a lot of things because he doesn't like being disciplined. By the way, who does? Most people don't like it. On your job, do you like your boss? No, none of us like that kind of stuff, right? But if we have over the years been trained in that and we have been disciplined, then it's going to yield something. You see, there's the vine and here are the branches, and then it's going to yield something. It's going to bear the peaceful fruit of righteousness. In other words, down the line, there's going to be a lot of peace, right? Now, listen, if you're the parent, and you're raising children, then there are a lot of times when your household is not peaceful. We raised two boys and two girls, and there were plenty of times in our household when it was not peaceful. But you know, all of our children are grown now, and they're living their lives, and most of the time, I will say there are still times when it's not very peaceful. But that's a different lesson altogether. But there most of the time it's very peaceful in those kind of items. They've been raised on that. And that's what he's talking about, even with the Lord. He's talking about the Lord disciplining us. The Lord has given us a word that does restrict the exercise of our will. And it's designed to do that, so that I can say, it's not my will, but thy will be done. Just like Jesus in the garden, I can submit and humble myself to accept the will of God. Now, when I do that, then I am being chastened by God. I want to do that, and God slaps my hand and says, no, you can't do that. Well, I want to do it, but I know that I can't do it, and so I have to change the way I think, right? That's what repentance is. Repentance is a change of the will of a man. So that if I want to do something and I know that God says no, then I change my thinking about it and I no longer then want what God says not to do. You see, the longer I am disciplined by the Word of God, then the design is that the easier it is, the more peaceful it is when I submit myself to God. It's no longer a chore at that particular time to be able to do that. So righteousness, then, is one of the fruits that we are to bear. James chapter 3 and verse number 18, he says, and the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace to them that make peace. The Bible has a great deal to say about the righteous fruit that a New Testament Christian is to bear. But let me turn our attention. Maybe we have an obedience that is generated by love. We have a righteous disposition that is trained by the Word of God, so that when my will is different than the will of God, then as it is continually trained and I continually exercise myself in the will of God, Hebrews 5, verses 11 through 14, then I will mature as a New Testament Christian. And the third thing I want to add to that is the ideal of holiness. Now turn with me back to Romans chapter 6, and I want you to notice verse number 22. Romans chapter 6 and verse number 22. There he says, but now being made free from sin and becoming servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. So one of the fruits that I am to produce, receiving nourishment from the vine, which is Jesus, one of the fruits is the idea of holiness. Now, holiness is not, as we sometimes think about, well, you people are holier than everybody else. And we use it almost in a derogatory sense today. Nobody is supposed to be. You know, has anybody ever asked you whether or not you were a saint? How would you answer that? You know, some people don't like that word. Well, I don't know if I'm a saint. I mean, I'm a Christian, but I don't know if I'm a saint. Listen, if you are a Christian, you are a saint. And the concept of being a saint is the same concept as being sanctified, set apart, and being holy. And so I am to produce the fruit of holiness in my life. Now, holiness really has two concepts, not just the ideal of separation. I mean, you can go to the mountains of Wyoming and Montana and live as a hermit, and you have sanctified your life in the sense that you have set your life apart and nobody knows where you are. But that's really not the essence of what we're... The sanctification is I'm being set apart for the service of God. I'm being set apart to do what God's will says. And by the way, that is what made the Jews separate and holy from the Gentile world. The Gentile world didn't do things that the Jews did, and so there was a separation. They didn't worship in the same way that the Jews worship. By the way, circumcision was a sign of the covenant because that was not a common practice among the Gentile world. It was a means by which the Jews could separate themselves from the rest of the world. Now, they didn't do those things just to be separate. They did those things out of a heart of love to humbly comply with the instructions of God. Now, when they did that, then God accepted their life as sanctified. God accepted their life as holy. So when we talk about the holiness that a child of God is to possess, it means that he is walking in line with what the Bible or the New Testament outlines. That's what separates us. The world isn't concerned, a lot of people in the world, they're not concerned with whether or not there is a God or not. They're not really, that doesn't occupy their mind. It doesn't occupy their mind as to how we ought to worship. You know, I know a lot of people, they don't give one thought. And these are religious people. Well, God doesn't care how I worship. I ought to just worship however I want to. You know, there are certain things that distinguish the Lord's church from the denominational world. There are a couple of items in particular. A couple of those in worship, and then one of those items in regards to the plan of salvation. But I want you to think about that. In worship, there is no mechanical instrument of music utilized. The argument really isn't revolving around whether or not there should be instruments or not. That's not where the argument lies. The argument lies in, do I accept the silence of God as permission, Or do I understand that the silence of God, it means that I am forbidden to engage in an activity? That's where the real argument is. So it's a matter of, you see, it's not a matter of whether or not there is a piano up here or not. It is a matter of whether or not I have the right to do anything that God told me not to, that God did not tell me not to do. You see, that's the mentality. But the silence of Scripture cannot authorize me to engage in any activity. That's what separates us from the denominational world. We partake of the Lord's Supper every Sunday. This is something that separates us from the religious world. Because of our practice and our belief that it is not authorized to have a mechanical instrument of music, but it is authorized and commanded and demanded to partake of the Lord's Supper every Sunday, because of that, we are unique, we are separated from the religious world. But then the item with regards to the plan of salvation, baptism for the remission of sins. Listen, the denominational world at large does not teach that. I know they use that phrase, but I also know what they mean by for. They mean by for that I already have received the remission of my sins, not that the remission of my sins is coming because of the action that separates me from the world. That is water, and in that water I contact the blood of Jesus Christ. You see, they claim that they have already contacted the blood of Christ, and then they are baptized in order to enter into that religious body or for some other reason. So there is a separation. It is a natural separation between those who believe the authority of God's Word and those who believe they can do whatever they want to do in religion, and that's okay. You see? And so the fruit of holiness is a fruit that naturally separates us from the world itself. Listen, there are many things that we could talk about in regards to the ideal of holiness, but that certainly is one of those items. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 9. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 9. In Ephesians 5 and verse number 9, Paul writes to the church and he says, "For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth." We've already talked about righteousness, but here he adds to this list of fruit that I am to bear, he adds goodness and truth. The truth here is not the truth of God's Word. It is the fact that when God speaks, He tells me to be a truth speaker. He tells me that I am to be an honest, I am to be a man of integrity in how I deal with people. And so goodness and truth and righteousness are added to that particular list. Now, we could also look at some other passages, some that you're quite familiar with. Think about Galatians chapter 5, right? You've been wondering when I was going to get there, right? Galatians chapter 5 and verse number 22. "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance." And he says, "Against such there is no law." And so here is the fruit that a child of God is to bear if he is walking in line with the instruction of the Spirit of God who inspired His Word. And so this is the fruit that is naturally born in a child of God. Listen, by our very nature, we are supposed to be this kind of person. We are to be a person of love and joy and peace and long-suffering. All of these are items that should flow naturally from who I am. You see, it's the fruit of the Spirit as opposed to, in verse number 19, it's the works of the flesh. It is interesting to me that it's described that way. The works of the flesh. When you engage in fleshly activities, that which is the lust of the flesh, then it takes work. But to a New Testament Christian, that which should flow naturally from him as he lives his life is the fruit of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, and goodness. All of those items are a part of that. Now turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse number 5. We won't take the time to read all of those items, but I do want you to notice here that he talks, beginning in verse number 5, he says, "And besides this..." The "this" here, if you look in the context of verses 1 through 4, is our initial response to the gospel, our obedience to the gospel. And now here is the person who has been attached to the vine. Here is a person who now is a New Testament Christian. What now? So he says, "And besides this," he says, "add to your faith." That word "add" means to heap it on big time. "Add to your faith," he says, "giving all diligence, add to your faith." Diligence is the word in the New Testament that means let it all out there in regards to some kind of sporting event. In other words, you're going to give it your best effort. You're not going to leave anything on the court. We've talked about this word before in some of our classes, but that's the ideal of this word. So he says, besides your conversion to Christ, now I need you to grow. And in the growth process, there's going to be fruit that is born. So to that faith, he says, you're going to add knowledge. You're going to continue to grow in knowledge. Into knowledge, temperance. Into temperance, patience. Into patience, godliness. Into godliness, brotherly kindness. Into brotherly kindness, charity. Notice what he says in verse number 8. He says, "Now if these things be in you and abound..." That's that "heap it on," "abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful," he says, "in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." And so he says, if you've got these things, then you're going to continue to produce and be fruitful for the kingdom of God. And so these, as they are referred to oftentimes, the Christian virtues or the Christian graces, are designed to help us grow and to produce the fruit that we are supposed to produce. And so, what is the consequence then, as we close our lesson tonight, of me not producing fruit, of me not growing and me not maturing in Christ? If I've just come to a stalemate in my Christian life, what is the results or the consequences of that? Well, if you go back to John chapter 15, as we introduce Jesus' parable there, and you look at verse number 2 beginning, he says, "Every branch in me that beareth not fruit." Now listen, what we're talking about tonight is serious business. Because Jesus says, if I do not bear fruit, that he purgeth it, that it may, every fruit that bringeth not fruit, he taketh away. And then a little bit later in verse number 6, here's what happens when it's taken away. "If any man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned." So bearing fruit, being a fruit producer, is an important element in Christianity. Of course, in Romans chapter 6, we was there earlier. Look with me at verses 20 and 21. He says, "For when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in them?" He says, "In those things whereof you are now ashamed." When you were living as a heathen, what fruit did you really have toward God and toward that which is righteous and good? The idea is you had none. For the end of those things is death. So these are serious matters. You can look at Romans chapter 7 and verse 5. We read earlier the context there. He says, "For when you were in the flesh, the motions of sin, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death." So So if I do not, as a child of God, produce the fruit that, and by the way, we didn't deal with all of the fruit that is mentioned in the New Testament, but this is the kind of fruit, this is the kind of person that I am to become as a child of God. Always growing, always receiving nutrients. By the way, if I don't read my Bible and I don't study my Bible and I'm not actively engaged in participating in the things that the Bible tells me to engage in, there is absolutely no way that I can produce fruit. But if I do those things, I will continue to grow. I'll continue to mature. I'll continue to grow stronger for God today than I was yesterday. And so one of the reasons that we are given in Scripture as to why or what I should do as a New Testament Christian is that I am designed by God to bear fruit. I'm designed to be righteous. I'm designed to activate an obedient mentality with love. I'm designed to be holy. I'm designed to produce the fruit of the Spirit. Those are natural things in my life. And so my admonition and encouragement to you as my brethren tonight is simply this. Let's make sure that we're bearing fruit. Let's examine ourselves to see whether or not we are fruit bearers. You know, we need some fruit inspection oftentimes to make sure that the fruit is what it's supposed to be. You go down here to HEB and you walk in the produce department and you get you a good looking tomato on the top and you're reaching for it and you turn it over. Have you been there, right? You turn it over and on the bottom it's all squashy and almost black. And is that the one that you put in your bag? No. You see, you're a fruit inspector when it comes to what you're putting in your mouth. Let us be a fruit inspector as to what we're putting into our minds and putting into our souls, the kind of person that we need to be. And so if you're here tonight and you're not a New Testament Christian, listen, if you're not attached to the vine, you cannot bear any godly fruit. So you have to be attached to the vine first. That's the first thing. We have to get you to that point to where you are in Christ Jesus. For without me, he says, ye can do nothing. There is no valuable thing in a godly manner that you could do. You could do the same acts and speak the same thing that every other Christian does. But if you're not attached to the vine, you cannot bear the fruit that he intends. And so our plea and call to you tonight is that you would come to be attached to the vine. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and you are willing tonight to repent of all of your past sins, to confess the sweet name of Jesus, and to be buried in that watery grave of baptism, then at that very moment, as you arise out of that water, being connected to the vine, you can begin to bear fruit for Him. If you're a child of God and you quit bearing fruit, don't you think it's time that you get your life back straight and right with God? You see, you once were attached to the vine, but now the vine, the husbandman, the vine dresser has cut you away. Wouldn't it be nice to be reattached to the vine so that you can bear fruit once again? The Bible tells us that if we are away from Christ as New Testament Christians, then if we will repent of our sins and pray the Lord, Acts 8:22, and if we will confess our sins, 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, that He is faithful, that He is righteous to forgive us all our sins. Would you come and do that tonight as together we stand and sing?